Psalm 34, verses 1 through 18. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions, they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's interesting. Sometimes, you know, you learn something or you focus on something, and then it seems like that same idea, that same concept or principle continues to pop up over and over again once you've seen it once. And so call and response was the theme for our sermon 2 weeks ago, and yet call and response continues to present itself as an idea, as an overarching theme, as a rule even for our relationship with God and how that relationship begins with creation, and we see it repeated throughout Scripture. As I said, today is not about call and response, and yet it is. Because today we're talking about the beauty and the magnificence and just the sheer awe of God and of all of God's creations. And we're also talking about how we can magnify the Lord, how we can bring things into greater focus, how we can expand what we know and love about God so that others might see it and rejoice as well. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we come before you, asking that your word and your spirit might speak to us again, that we might taste and see that you are good, that we might see and observe for ourselves, but then also reflect and magnify the light, the love, the glory that you shine. May we receive it, may we enjoy it and delight in it, and may we leave this place radiating your beauty, your goodness, your love, and your grace. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Paul, if we can go ahead and pull up that first slide. How many of y'all know the name Hubble Telescope? Raise your hand if that. Oh, wow. Wow. Okay, first surprise of the day. A lot more hands went up than I was expecting. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I think Miss Karina had too many responsibilities. We talked about this at staff meeting, about trying to turn. Is that okay? Can you guys see a little better there? Is that too dark for you guys? Can you take notes still? Okay, I'm getting a general no. Okay, so how many of you guys remember that when they first launched the Hubble telescope, there was a problem? Okay, I've seen some hands go up still too. Okay, what was the problem? It couldn't focus, right? And so there was a big deal. The NASA had to send up another flight to basically fix and focus the lens. The initial photographs that the Hubble telescope was sending back were just a blurry mess. And there was the usual, let's turn this into a political football in Congress. And we talked about, NASA's wasting more money. We're cleaning the lens on a giant space camera. And what? Those complaints disappeared when the Hubble telescope started sending images like this. All of a sudden, we had images of the cosmos, of distant galaxies and nebula, stars and celestial bodies, unlike anything we had seen before. It's one thing to look at the stars with the naked eye. It's another thing to use basic binoculars or telescopes. It's another thing to use a giant telescope in a high, dry place like atop a mountain in Arizona or Hawaii, right? Some of the best astronomical images we've ever gotten came from there. It's something else to have a state-of-the-art satellite far above Earth's atmosphere, completely free from any atmospheric pollution or anything like that, to have the most focused and beautiful images of the glories of God's creation in space, the stars, the galaxies, the nebula. That grumbling about, oh, we're spending all these millions of dollars to do this, went away fairly quickly when the images began to return. And of course, since then, we now have the James Webb Telescope, another space telescope that puts the Hubble to shame in its ability to capture absolutely stunning high-resolution images of celestial bodies millions and billions of light years away. Truly does give us a glimpse at how majestic the world, and not just the planet, but all the worlds of this universe can truly be. As we look on that, the words of the psalmist echo perhaps in our hearts and our minds. From Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are mortals that you are mindful of them, the children of mortals that you care for them? That's from Psalm 8. Most of us have at least one awe and wonder story in our core memory book, right? If I were to ask, we'll go ahead and do another show of hands. I can still see most of you out there, believe it or not. How many of y'all have one amazing, like life-changing Aurora Borealis story? One memory like that. Okay, not as many hands went up as I was expecting from Alaskans, but that's okay. Mine was shortly after moving here. I think it was within the first month or so. So it was either mid to late December or early January, 2009 into 2010. We had gone out for dinner to Ivory Jack's, and we're driving back. And, of course, driving back from Ivory Jack's means you're in the Goldstream Valley, right, which is famously dark. There were even a bunch of bumper stickers. Who remembers the bumper stickers? Keep Goldstream in the dark. Anybody? I'm seeing a couple hands go up. Okay. It's an old one. It's oldie but a goodie. You still see like a 1980s Subaru with that bumper sticker still sometimes. But, we'd seen it in the Ivory Jack's parking lot, just some faint green on the northern horizon. And then at some point, we looked out the back seat of the Subaru we were in, the hatchback, right? Good, appropriate Goldstream road car. And it was no longer just a green haze. It was the biggest, brightest, most active aurora I had ever seen. And now, granted, I'd only been in Alaska for like less than a month, but it's still one of the best aurora I've ever seen. And it just, I mean, we were audibly, wow, kind of a moment. Like, I can't believe it. Find a spot. Pull over. I don't care that it's 30 below. We got to look at this, right? It was that kind of a moment. Have you had a moment like that? I hope you have. I pray that you get one this winter. Even if you have had it before, I pray that you get another one. Every now and then, I'll be outside doing dog chores, and we have a nice system. We have LED rope lights all along the dog yard. Sometimes, especially when the snow is pretty fresh and full, you can even turn the headlamp off, and just the reflection of the rope lights onto the snow is enough for you to do the dog chores at night. But between the headlamp and the rope lights and the motion sensor on the porch, that light, sometimes you're stunned, and the light pollution is enough that you just don't realize what's going on. And so there have been nights where I'm, you know, tired and frustrated, and I finally take one look up as I'm walking away from the dog yard, and it's an hour past when I should have gone to bed, and as I'm trudging through the snow, I look up, and once again, there's one of those life-changing aurora moments. And so I pull out my phone, and I use my cool, handy-dandy Bluetooth app to turn off the rope lights. And I take my pocket knife or whatever I've got, and I, not the knife part, but like the little screwdriver part, and I pop the GFCI on my outlet so that the motion sensor light doesn't trigger, and I just sit in the dark. And I sit in awe of God's creation all around me. And I give thanks that in the midst of my frustration and exhaustion and poop-scooping turmoil, right, of another night of dog chores, I also got this beautiful gift from God. And if I hadn't taken the moment to look up in the first place and then taken another moment to turn off all the lights and lie down in the snow, I wouldn't be experiencing that. I know many of us have stories like this. I'm not the first pastor to say this, but a lot of people describe the moment that they knew God was real, or maybe the moment that they knew God wasn't just some far-off idea, but truly loved them and knew them and wanted them to know Him, was when they were walking alone at night and looked up and saw the night sky. Maybe they saw a meteor shower and they just saw a flood of shooting stars. There's something about God's creation, particularly the night sky and the cosmos and the heavens above, that gets us thinking. Gets us thinking about the nature of things, the nature of God and our relationship with Him. It's said that when it comes to God's revelation for humanity, He wrote two books, and the first book is Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, and the second book is all of creation. And both point to God's goodness, to His infinite wisdom and power and knowledge, and even to His love. While we as Alaskans have a few special blessings when it comes to this, we are not immune to one of the biggest epidemics, spiritual epidemics in our world today, a lack of awe, a lack of wonder, the inability to turn the lights off and to lie down and simply to be in awe of God and His creation, to receive the mystery and the wonder that God is declaring with the wonders of the night sky, with the aurora, with the beauty of a fresh fallen snow or early morning flower buds in summer. We get so focused on our responsibilities, on our technology, and the demands of the day that sometimes we live our lives totally bereft of the awe and wonder of God and God's creations around us. This is from a pastor and theologian named Robert Farrar Capone. But most of the preaching I hear in the contemporary church is so bereft of the kind of astonishment, so shriveled down to platitudes about life enhancement and moral uplift, so vapidly spiritual, so unearthly, so unlike the Jesus whose words leap like grasshoppers and devour like fire, that it is too tame to raise even a single hair. We are in a war between dullness and astonishment. So that's my prayer for you, and my prayer for myself is that we might be astonished by God more frequently, that we might have the capacity to be stunned, to experience the awe and wonder of God fresh and anew, both in his book of Scripture and in his book of creation. As you might have noticed, we have some interesting things happening on the west side of the sanctuary today. We have artists in residence, Karina Menaker and Joe LaMagna, who are painting a response, a reflection to the scripture and the sermon today, and hopefully by the end of the service, those paintings will be complete or near enough. Because as much of a gift as creation itself is, as the capacity for awe and wonder and astonishment are within the human soul, one of the most wonderful things about that gift is that it is not just to be enjoyed. It is to be enjoyed, right? We are to take delight in God. We are to be astonished by His goodness, by His creativity, His genius, and the beauty that He gives and creates for us all around us. But we are also gifted with the ability to create beauty ourselves. As the psalmist says, our faces can radiate the glory of God, and our minds and our hands can craft and create things that tell of the goodness of God, of the wonders that He has gifted to us. And we do this with art, but we do not do this with art alone. Not exactly a famous artist, but a famous person all the same. Neil Armstrong once said, "Mystery creates wonder, and wonder is the basis of man's desire to understand." Neil Armstrong famously played trumpet on the moon. Wait, no. What was that? He's the first man to walk on the moon. That's what it is. He was a man very familiar with the astonishment, the absolute awe of the world around us and the world above us. Someone who has experienced something very few of us as human beings have ever experienced. The first one to put feet on a satellite that orbits our planet. And he knew that he was doing so only by the concentrated effort of thousands of scientists and engineers, administrators, people who gave their life's work that there might be this accomplishment that he could partake in. And sometimes, especially here in the church, we're guilty of, again, not just as Robert Farrar Capone said, of kind of limiting the astonishment and the mystery and the awe of God, but we're also guilty of casting the same aspersions of guilt, of lack of wonder, onto other fields of human endeavor, particularly scientists. The church and scientists have been cast as proverbial enemies by many in the media and the culture today. And the idea that scientists don't have a sense of awe and wonder for God and for God's creation. And while that might very occasionally be true, I don't know if you know any scientists. Most of the scientists I know are more like this. Now, that's a lot to read. This is from XKCD, who is a very famous web cartoonist and scientist himself. And I'm just going to read it through, and I apologize. Reading comics isn't exactly the best thing a preacher can do, but we're going to do it anyway. One lady says, "The problem with scientists is that you take the wonder and beauty out of everything by trying to analyze it." And then off screen, somebody says, "Dude, my plasmodial slime molds have heightened pigment production. Check out that yellow color. That actually makes them zinc resistant. Amazing, huh?" The person says, "That looks like dog barf." "Yeah, F. Septica is nicknamed dog vomit slime mold. Cool, huh? Check out these slides." Okay, never mind. What's wrong with scientists is that you do see wonder and beauty in everything. And then they say, "Oh God, the slime is moving. It wants to hug you." So cute. Most scientists I know, whether they are believing in God yet or not, they have a reverence for their field of study. They have a passion, a joy, an astonishment that they take delight in coming to know the intricacies of the world around them and their field of study. It is not some cold, stereotypical analyst that is putting in the work. It is someone who is so enamored with God's creation that they want to know every little thing about it. Scientists can reflect the beauty and the glory, the majesty of God's creation. They can magnify the Lord just as well as an artist. Amen? Amen. I want to go back to our original, well, not even our original word, our Psalm 8 word today. So there we go. The greatest mystery that we have in this life, the greatest thing to be astonished by and yet to take delight in, is not the physical beauty of God's creation. It's not the fact that for all these images we've taken with the Hubble and now the Webb telescopes, that we continue to discover galaxies further afield, that we continue to discover new planets, new star systems in our own galaxy and in the galaxies around us. We continue to discover new facts about black holes and astrophysics. It's not even about the intricacies of dog vomit slime mold. The greatest mystery in this life is that the same God who created all of this, who stretched the cosmos across billions and billions of light years and filled them with stars and planets, and even put us on one of those planets. The mystery is that this same God desires to know us, desires to know us so deeply, so badly, that he would come to us, that he would live among us and suffer every sling and arrow that we suffer as we live on a world broken by sin. God loves us so much that not only would he descend to be with us, to be one of us, but that he would suffer with us, and ultimately that he would suffer for us. This is the greatest mystery in the universe. And as we ponder it and we consider how God would take such mind of us that he would send his Son to live with us, to die on a cross as one of us and for all of us, we ponder that mystery. We ask why. And in response, God simply continues to give himself to us. In the person and the image of Christ, in the inspired word of his scripture, and in the inspiring work of his hands here in creation. The gospel is the greatest of all the gifts that God has given us, and it is a mystery that we can continue to ponder and take delight in, even as we do not understand fully the depths of God's love. That understanding can only come after we've joined Christ in his death and his perfect resurrection. But for this side of it, we have the opportunity to take in the mysteries, to ponder the depths of God's creativity and beauty and majesty and love and grace and mercy. And whether we are scientists researching the beauty of creation, the intricacy of God's handiwork, whether we are artists radiating the Creator's delight and wonder, or we are simply neighbors seeking to know and love Jesus and the people that Jesus has put next to us, we can magnify the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you have glorified your name. And yet we ask that you would continue to glorify it. That you would make yourself known to us by the work of your hands, by the sending of your word, most of all by your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, come and dwell with us now. Make your word real and astonishing for us today. As we go out and look at the melting snow on our cars and on the roads and the trees around us, may we take delight in the moment that you have created for us. May we trust in your goodness, and may we step boldly down the path that you have lit, that we might continue to rejoice and magnify you and your love, so that all might see your shining light. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please stand for